Good morning. How's everyone doing? You guys are enjoying the hot, humid weather. How many guys got rain yesterday? Yeah. That's cool. Bless the Lord. Old-fashioned monsoon season. Bless the Lord. And if you have your Bibles, open up to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 1. You're making our way through this at the beginning of this fantastic, wonderful book. Romans 1, I'm going to read from verse 18 to 32, although I'm not going to, probably won't finish this section, but I'm just going to give a running start. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, both his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not glorify him as God or give thanks. Futile in their thoughts, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the likeness of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them over to dishonorable passions, for their females exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way, also the males abandoned the natural function of the female and burned in their desired toward one another, males with males, committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them over to an unfit mind to do those things which are not proper, having been filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, violent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the righteous requirement of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. Wow, what is going on here? Paul is writing to the church in Rome. It's about 57 or so AD, 57, 58 AD. He's writing from Corinth in his little stop over there, and he's preparing, wanting to go there. He's going to go to Jerusalem to bring the gift that the church has gathered for the poor in Judea there. And eventually he wants to go, he actually wants to go to Spain, but he wants to go and set up operations in Rome and sort of have more outreach. And so he's introducing himself, and he's reporting to them who he is. They've heard about him, and he's told them he's prayed for them. He's told them, you know, how he's longed to see them. And then he wants to present the gospel to them. The gospel is the power of God of salvation. It is the only power that can save a lost soul, because it reveals righteousness from God to those who place their faith in Christ. And the question is, why is God needing to give us his righteousness, or the righteousness of Christ? Why was it that bad? And he goes, yes, it was that bad. Because just as the righteousness of God is revealed, the wrath of God is revealed as well. And here he begins to develop just how bad it was, how sinful man is. And from chapter 1, verse 18, to actually chapter 3, verse 20, he is laying the case that everyone is under sin. He's going to focus mostly on the Gentiles here in this section, although all of us are guilty of a bunch of this. But then he'll get to the Jewish people in chapter 2 and focus on, hey, you guys have the law, you have the Torah, but you even don't even keep the law. And he'll end by saying that not even the law will bring you righteousness. He looks at chapter 3:20. He says, for apart from law, for by the works of law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For through the law comes knowledge of sin. Now then he says in chapter 3, verse 21, that it was apart from the law that this righteousness of God revealed. So he starts with that in chapter 1, verse 16, and he ends with that in chapter 3, verse 22. And in between, he's doing this. Why do we all need the gospel of Jesus Christ? Why do we need the gospel? It's because we're all under sin. And what he does in chapter 1 that I just read, he begins to lay out the case of just how depraved man has become. He gets kind of graphic here. I didn't get into the technicalities, just how graphic he gets. But the point is not just to focus on those who are guilty of that specific sin or sins. The point is that all of us are enveloped in that, because he says in chapter 2, oh, you guys who are judging, you guys who are looking out there and say, oh, terrible for you guys. He goes, no, you guys are guilty of the same thing. We're all in the same boat. You know, we're all needing the grace of God, right? And what he's going to do here, he's going to paint this, and as I read this, I'm like, Lord, oh my goodness, this is really heavy-duty stuff. But here's the point, that even though as person can get as depraved as you can think possible, the grace of God is sufficient to even rescue that person from sin. That no one is so far out of reach of God's reach or God's grace that he can't save that. So think of the most depraved person, and God can rescue even that person. And so he gets a little technical and he gets a little graphic here. And last week we asked the question, well, you know, why is the wrath of God poured out on men? The first reason is because they have rejected the knowledge of God. And we looked at a couple of verses, how God has revealed himself through creation, right? That you can look at all of creation, recognize that there is a God. You can recognize that there's something about this God you can learn. He's powerful, and he's also loving, because he gave us a planet we can live on with air we can breathe, you know, and that kind of stuff, right? And that no one is without excuse. You may not know the depths of the gospel, but you can at least recognize that there is a God. And those who respond, he can send more information, right? As we talked about last week, you could listen to last week's sermon. God also reveals to himself through our conscience, right? That everyone has built in, hardwired in our brains, in our conscience, that we know what right from wrong is. We know, we recognize good from evil, right? He'll say this in chapter 2, verse 15 and 16, that even the Gentiles who don't have the law do the law, and they're a law to themselves. Why? Because their conscience says that God has done something for you. You tell others, right? That's how you glorify God. And of course, you glorify God by responding to him with worship. But especially, he says, they did not glorify him as God or give thanks. You want to glorify God? You give him thanks. The two are related. In fact, remember the 10 lepers that were healed, and one leper comes back? And it says in Luke 17 that one of them, when he saw, Luke 17, 15, one of them saw when he had been healed, he turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice, and he fell at his face and was giving thanks to him. There it is. Just by having a gracious and a thankful attitude. I struggle with this. Okay, I tend to be more of the Eeyore. How many guys are Eeyores in the? Yeah, none. Yes, some are Tiggers. You know, some are. I'm like the Eeyore and Rabbit combination. Oh boy, you know. Then instead of focusing on what's not happening according to, I should say, you know, Lord, thank you for this. Thank you for that. Thank you for this. And that's, I'm working on this. You know, I'm going to glorify God in my gratitude. Psalm 50, verse 23 says, he who offers a sacrifice of thanksgiving honors me. And to him who orders his way aright, I will show the salvation of the Lord. That's what it is to glorify God, is to give him thanks, to be thankful for him. And that's what we're made for. We were made to glorify God and to give him thanks. In fact, the Westminster Confession says, the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And that's what we're meant to do. And so Paul says they refuse to acknowledge God. They refuse to honor God and to give thanks to God. So what happens as a result? Verse 21, but they became futile in their thoughts. The word futile there means worthless. nonsense. When they rejected the light of God, there's ramifications, and their thoughts become worthless. They become, in fact, the Hebrew word is the word habel. It's the word for vanity. It's the same word. That's what Septuagint translates. It's the word for idols. That's just vanity. It's worthless. And not only when somebody rejects the knowledge of God and rejects glorifying Him as God, their thoughts become worthless, but also their hearts become darkened. There's a spiritual darkness that happens in their heart. They become spiritually blind. When people refuse, and especially when they constantly refuse the light of the gospel, the light of Jesus Christ, and does not allow the knowledge of God and or even recognize the knowledge of God, then there's a spiritual darkness that happens. He says, and their foolish heart was darkened. That means they're unable or unwilling to understand or respond. They become blind. Paul will use this in Ephesians 4:17. In Ephesians 4:17, he says, so this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer as the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding. That's the way it is. That they're excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is them, because of the hardness of their heart. There it is. The person who has rejected God has a blind heart. They're spiritually blind. And so he's painting this picture of those who are rejecting the knowledge of God become spiritually blind. Their inward thoughts become devoid of the truth. And what happens is they start becoming this. They start doing what Isaiah said. They start calling evil good and good evil. They start calling light dark and dark light. That's you guys all, we can all shake our heads and recognize that's what's going on in the world today, right? All over the place. They are, what's going on here? That's not good. That's bad, but you're calling it good. That's because they've rejected the knowledge of God. It's a natural consequence of that. And when people reject God and refuse to acknowledge God, they're unwilling to even hear or desire the truth. That's what it is. It's a desire of the truth. What are you going to do with the truth? And if they don't want to hear the truth, then who knows what comes in there, right? In fact, Paul talks about that in latter times in the 2 Timothy 4:3-4. Listen to this. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires and turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. They won't want to hear the truth, so they'll want to gather people to tell them what they want to hear, but not hear the truth. By the way, the point of coming to church is to worship Jesus Christ, but the point of this is, I'm not here to entertain you, I'm here to dispense the truth to you. And it's the truth of God that's to do its work in the hearts of the soul, right, in the heart. That's the point. And to speak the truth in love, we are to adore and worship the Lord in truth, right? As we think right thoughts about God. In fact, as people reject the truth, they'll start doing all kinds of crazy things. Watch the verse 22. For professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged, verse 23, the glory of the incorruptible God. That means a God who does not diminish. He never changes, right? He is so glorious. The light on God never dims. But they're exchanging the glory of the one who's actually worthy of worship. They'll exchange it for an image, not the real thing, but an image of what? Fallen creatures, corruptible men. How many of you guys have been to the Grand Canyon before? You get to the Grand Canyon. I remember the first time I went to the Grand Canyon. I mean, it's a big hole in the ground, right? But there's only one word that came out of my mouth. When I saw the Grand Canyon, guess what came in my mouth? Was, wow. The word was appropriate response to what I saw. Wow. Wow. That's a slither of a response. When you see the glory of God, it ought to be wow. Right? On a deeper level. But here's what they're doing. They're saying wow to images of fallen man. They're worshiping fallen man. And they're not even that. They're worshiping the animals. You guys have seen, you know, like old Egyptian hieroglyphics. And all, they have pictures of cats. And then there's birds. And then they worship even crawling creatures. Lizards and bugs. Some of you guys like bugs. Okay, this is how twisted it has become. When you reject the knowledge of God, you'll start worshiping things that end up crawling and saying, there's my God. That's no wow factor there. That's gross. In fact, when people reject God, here's what happens. And even Isaiah brought this up. Isaiah talked about how when they rejected God, and they'll start turning to other sources to get knowledge. They'll start turning into palm readers and mediums and things like that. They'll start going anywhere because they're searching in the dark because they didn't want to acknowledge the presence of God. He says, they exchange the glory of God, verse 23, for an image and likeness of corruptible land and birds, four-footed animals, and crawling creatures. Those who refuse to acknowledge God become spiritually and morally blind or dim. In fact, Jesus hints at this when he says, eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is clear, your whole body is full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body, if then that light that is in you is a darkness, how great is that darkness? In fact, he talks about that he came to this world to bring the light, so to speak, but men so loved the darkness, they didn't want to do anything to do with the light. That's what the picture is. That's what depravity does. And by the way, not in Christ, before you met Jesus Christ, there was all of us. This was the diagnosis of Dr. Paul here, right? Dr. Luke was a real doctor, but Dr. Paul, spiritual, we'll call him a spiritual doctor. And broken hearts, there's the hope. Yeah, Isaiah even talks about the people who walk in darkness will see a great light, right? Those who walk in the dark land, the light will shine on them. That though it can get super dark for some men, Christ is the hope of the gospel. Man has not only rejected the knowledge of God, they have not only failed to respond to that knowledge of God, they've replaced God. They start worshiping fallen creatures. Man who's made in the image of God decides not to worship the God who is deserving, the one who is eternal, immortal, imperishable, whose majesty is high and above, whom the angels fall down and cry out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, who they're constantly worshiping the God who deserves that. No, they replace that with images and fallen creatures and things that will die and things that get lost and statues and things like that. That's what happens. But Paul may be thinking here of the Exodus. When they came out of the Exodus, they weren't out very long and they decided to do the same thing. The golden calf episode, right? Where they exchange the God who's unseen with a bull, right? And with making a golden calf and worshiping that. Jeremiah comments, he says, has a nation changed gods when they are not gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which does not profit. Be appalled, O heavens, at this, and shudder and be desolate, declares the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, to hew for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. He's talking to Israel, who had God with them, bring him out of Egypt. Now you say, I don't understand the whole idolatry thing, because I don't make idols. Maybe in that day they had little statues, and they did, right? They're everywhere. And maybe in some cultures, you know, I don't know, maybe India, or they have statues. They, we have friends, people we know who are, they're Hindu, and they have stuff, right? But I'm in America, you know, and I don't have idols, and, right? I don't carry around my idol. Well, what does it mean to commit adultery? Let's think about this. What does that mean? Because it still goes on today, doesn't it? Well, follow with me, okay? Go to Matthew 23. I'm just going to do a little side thing. This is not like a rabbit trail, but just kind of like a, just to just show you what the idolatry is really about. Matthew 22:36. Matthew 22:36. Teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law? Matthew 22:36. And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depends the law and the prophets. The first and most important commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart and to serve and worship and love him only, right? That God rightly deserves 100% of our devotion. He rightly deserves our affections. He rightly deserves the best of what we can give them, right? Cain and Abel come and bring their offerings to the Lord, and Abel brings the first things of his flock, the best of his flock, right? And here comes Cain bringing some leftover salad. That God of anyone else in all of existence deserves our entire heart's devotion. That's what the commandment is teaching us, right? And of course, that's the first in the Ten Commandments. Exodus 20, verse 2. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Thank you, Lord. I can spend the rest of my days just thanking him from delivering from slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol or a likeness of what is in heaven or above or earth beneath or water in the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I am the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and to the third and fourth generations. Idolatry is this. What is idolatry? It's all about the human heart. It is all about what it desires and what fulfills it. That if God ought to be the object of worship, because he ought to be the object of our affections and our devotion and our commitment. That's it. That anything that takes place that goes ahead of God is an idol. That if things and people you're more devoted to them than you are to God, that's an idol. That what can you live without? Well, I can't live without da-da-da-da, right? That's an idol. I'm not talking about air, okay? You know what I'm saying? We all need air to breathe. Okay. But what's the thing that, and so this the idol is, in our day, go back to Romans, here's what idols are looking like in our days. The idol is what? Self. The idol of self, what's important to me, right? What's in it for me? How does it make me look? What do people think about me? Be careful there. So some people so bank their identity on what people think, they disregard what God says, who they are. By the way, the real test for Abraham, remember Abraham and Isaac? And Abraham was promised this child, and now Isaac is, 13 or so years old. And I don't know if I had my math right, but he's not a young little kid anymore. And God says, I need you to go and sacrifice your son. This is a test. What was the test? Abraham, listen, Abraham, you love your son, and I love my kids, and I love my wife. But if I love my son or my daughter or my wife more than I love Jesus, that's an idol. And the test for Abraham is this. Will I be first place in your life, or will your son, whom you have so longed to get, and you finally got him, and now he's of age, now here's the test. Will you give him up to follow me? That's the test. For some people, their idols are their children, or their reputation, or their career, or being accepted, success, all that. And typically what happens today is our idol is me, myself, and I. And that can't happen. And Paul is painting the picture that all of us now are guilty of, because I think all of us have been guilty of putting ourselves above other things. And we say, I love myself so much that I'm going to do everything I can to make sure I look good. Right? It's an idol. We love ourselves so much. That's an idol. So Paul, go back to Romans. I leave you in Matthew. He says, this is what happens. Now, verse 24. What happens when people continually, though, to reject God? Right? We see all that. We rejected God. Paul's painting the picture of the depravity of man. The constant saying no to God. It's constantly saying no to the light of God. And now all things of darkness have come in, and they're blind, and now they're calling evil good and good evil. And, and then, by the way, that's what the world is by nature. What happens when somebody keeps rejecting God, keeps saying no? Here's what happens. God says, okay, I'll let you go. Verse 24. Therefore, God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. In fact, there's three times Paul's going to say, therefore, or he gave them over. He gave them over. He gave them over. And three times he's going to say that. Here he's giving them over to sexual immorality. The word for impurity is referring to sexual immorality, so that their bodies would be dishonored. God's wrath is realized in different ways. God's wrath is realized. Of course, you have eternal wrath, which is hell, right? You have eschatological wrath, which is the day of judgment, the day of the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 1:10, Revelation 6:17, others. You have cataclysmic wrath, which is like the flood, destroying things, and Sodom and Gomorrah, that's right. You have consequential wrath, which is basically reaping what you've sown. You smoke 40 years, you might just get something from that, right? You run a stoplight and you just might hit somebody, right? But here, this is referring to sort of an abandonment wrath. Here's what's going on. This means that God delivered that person over to the authority of the things they're following. Therefore, God gave them over. This is the word parodidomai. It means to give someone over to the authority or control of something else. Because they keep rejecting God, God says, okay, I'm going to allow you to continue down that path. By the way, I got the young people reading Proverbs. If you ever get a chance to read Proverbs, take note also of the words paths and ways. Path and way. In other words, a person walks down this path, a person walks that path. Jesus, there's a wide way and a narrow way, wide gate and a narrow gate. It's interesting what you see where those things lead, you know? And here, this word is used sort of like in a military term. It's like kind of like handing someone else for somebody else's control. Like in the book of Judges, when Israel departed from God, he handed them over. He let their enemies take control. And the whole cycle of Judges is one enemy after another. Like, you know, the Midianites and the other, you know. And then finally they call out, you know, God rescues them, gives them. That's the idea, to hand over. God is handing them over to the life of impurity that they're wanting. He says, in the lust of their hearts to impurity. In other words, they've already had this way of thinking and already, he says, I'm going to give you control over to the control of the lust of your hearts and to the impurity. In other words, now you're in bondage to that. God allows the restraints to be removed and to people to go into their sins. One commentator says that the denial of God always leads to a defilement of life. Remember, Paul is painting this picture of the depravity of man. And a person who's walking on these roads realizes that now they're in bondage to their own lust and they can't get free. That they're already blind, but now they're under the control. At first it's fun, then after a while it's like, oh boy, I have no, this is dominating me. In fact, the word in the lust, the word in means to be in, but almost as if it's in the grasp and they're immersed in this lustful sphere of influence that their desires can never be satiated, but yet they still want more. You know what I'm saying? And it's never enough because they've been given over. The word for lust is epithumia. It means to have an intensified passion, a longing. And now these longings are entrapping them. And they're out of control in their cravings. And it's never enough. Why? Because the place of their heart was supposed to be occupied by God. Because God alone is the one who can fulfill and satisfy the heart, right? It's a famous quote from St. Augustine about our hearts being restless until it finds its rest in you. Because our heart was designed to be the temple of God, so it's being inhabited in our hearts. But when he's not there, and other things come in, they're never enough. By the way, be careful what you allow in your heart. Right? And the proverb says, watch your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. It's your heart where Satan is after your heart. Watch your heart. Who's on the throne in your heart? Is it Jesus Christ or is it myself? Only Christ can satisfy the heart. Jesus says, out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, slander. It's the heart. They have given over to the lust of their hearts to impurity. That word means to be unclean. It's, you know, the word catharsis, cathartic. It's a negation of that. That now they become associated with filthiness and dirtiness. You guys know all the picture of that, right? The dirty and filthy activities of the sexual nature. Ephesians 4:19 says this. Watch this. Ephesians 4:19. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greed, every kind of sexual impurity. You see, the slippery slope goes way down to sexual impurities. By the way, God did not initiate this. Remember, he says gave them over. In other words, they're already walking in lustful paths, and he's allowing them. No doubt for some people he has try to bring people in the circumstances to say, slow, stop, turn around, go a different way, you know. But he keeps, that person keeps saying, nope, 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 I'm going to do it my way, I'm going to do it my way. Okay, I'm not going to force you then. Now, I have to say this. Because God gave them over to those things does not mean that God has given up on those people. Because I would not be here if he gave up on me. He allowed me to go down those paths. But him giving me over to those sinful paths does not mean that he gave up on trying to rescue me. Praise God, right? Praise the Lord. For you may know people that are on that path and they're in chapter 1 of Romans. And you're like, yeah, they're dark, they're depraved, they're defiled, they're all the nine. And they're like, is there any hope? Yes, there's still hope. Because God is the one, Jesus Christ is the one who can rescue that hardened soul. He's the one who can replace the stone of heart with the stone of flesh. He's the one who can make the dead person be alive, right? Who can make all these dead bones live? Well, certainly the Lord can, right? No wonder Jesus says to Nicodemus, you must be born again. What does that mean? You must be born of the Spirit, and it's something that the Spirit of God does, not you, because you're dead. And someone else has to come and shock you, right? But here, in this case, someone has to come and breathe their life in you. That's Jesus Christ. As long as God's on the throne, as long as that person is still alive, there's still hope. You don't give up hope. But here's the thing is, they need it. And all of us need the grace of God, right? C.S. Lewis talking about how God allows the sin to run its course. C.S. Lewis says, there are two kinds of people in the world. Those who say to God, thy will be done. And the second kind are those to whom God says, thy will be done. You want to be on this side. Lord, your will be done. You don't want God to say, okay, your will be done. Oh. Okay. Oh, boy. And the result is so that their bodies would be dishonored. In other words, there's a ramification of them giving themselves over to the lust of sexual impurity, that, of course, their bodies would be dishonored. In fact, Paul is going to make the point of the body, the soul and the spirit, the body and the heart as well. And here, sexual sins dishonor the body. Well, that's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6:18, he says, flee immorality. Flee sexual immorality. Young people, and even older gentlemen, come on, young guys, old guys, hey, we haven't graduated from being tempted. Guys, let's be honest, right? I'm talking to the older saints in here. We're all susceptible, gentlemen, to being sexually tempted by somebody who's not our wife. Let's just be honest, right? And when you're young, those sexual desires become very strong. And you're like, oh my goodness, what do I do, right? Here's what Paul says, flee. Don't negotiate with it. Click it off, turn it off, run away. Don't negotiate because it will trap you. No wonder the Proverbs talks about, you know, the enticing women that says, oh, come here, you know. Come here. And wisdom says, but they don't know that in her house they're full of dead bodies, right? That it's the grave that she's leading them to. Don't think you can play with that kind of stuff, you know? Run away. But he says in 1 Corinthians 6:18, flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral, that sexually immoral man, sins against his own body. He feels the effects. Right? God gave them over. But God giving them over does not mean that God has given up. Amen? Look at 1 Corinthians. I'm gonna finish here in a second because I'm good on time here. 1 Corinthians 6. This is a famous verse, but I just want to give you some hope here. 1 Corinthians 6. I read from verse 18. Go up to verse 9. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, that's what Paul was describing in Romans 1, nor idolaters. Oh, we talked about that as well. Nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Again, depravity of man laid out in every kind of, from A to Z, let's just put it that way, right? But such, what does it say there, verse 11? Such were, past tense, some of you. That means even the most depraved, darkened soul can experience the life-giving transformation of Jesus Christ. You were washed. There it is. Remember the filthiness that we're talking about, Romans 1? You were cleaned. You were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit. In other words, you're a new person. God gave them over. Does not mean that God gave them up or gave up on them. Wow. Praise the Lord. And I know Paul is needing to, in Romans to say the need. Everyone needs the gospel because everyone is in sin, right? Everyone is dead before God. You know, this, those who aren't believers, of course. Everyone is in desperate need of his salvation. And he's going to show that nothing you and I could have done could have made the difference. It had to be God. Thank you, Jesus. Who's the one who made the skins of covering in the Garden of Eden for Adam and Eve? But God. No attempts to clutter themselves, you know, sewing fig leaves. You know, how do you do sew fig leaves, you know? They watch a YouTube video, you know, take the needle. I had to watch a video to sew a button, you know? You know, I had to watch this little YouTube video how to sew a button. And I'm like, oh, you know. But to sew fig leaves, like, that's not enough. That's not sufficient. And Jesus Christ is the one who covers us, who washes us clean, who restores us, who gives us hope and new life. Amen? Bless the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. I'm going to stop here. Father, thank you for your kindness. Thank you, Lord, that you are able to save and rescue even the darkest soul, the most depraved and defiled person. The one who's dead. We're all dead apart from you, Lord. But it's your gracious choice, your gracious act of mercy to even come up with a plan of salvation for a sinful man that has shaken their fist at you and says, I reject you, God. Lord, thank you where Paul says later on, where sin abound, grace abounded all the more. Why? Because the depths of mankind's sin couldn't compete with the depths and greatness of your glory and your grace that's found in Christ Jesus. Lord, there are loved ones that we have here today, the people that we've been praying for that are in Romans 1 right now, and they have followed that path. And Lord, we are praying for them. We are still praying for them. They might be children. They may be parents. They may be cousins. They may be friends. But whoever they are in need of your gracious hand to reach out and to lead them back, to lead them to Christ. And we pray for them, Lord. And then we pray for those who may be tempted to leave the God who has rescued them and to go down some of these paths thinking that they can get away with it. Let's see how far I can test the envelope and the borders here. But turn them back to you, Lord. May it be that you are the object of our devotion, that you fill our hearts, that we would be so filled with gratitude and gratefulness and thankfulness. Many of us here, you have rescued us from a past that was dirty, and we keep wondering, how in the world did this happen? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that salvation begins and ends with you, Lord, and you are so kind. And you, Lord, deserve the glory and the praise and the adoration. You deserve our entire hearts of devotion. You deserve our time. You deserve our the highest thoughts and our insights and in our intellect and the use of our lives to honor and glorify you. May it be, Lord, that we would wake up every day and say, Lord, I give you my life again today, and I ask you to be glorified in and through me, no matter what happens, and fill me with praise so I can give you more praise, more glory. Thank you, Lord, that no depraved, darkened soul is too difficult for you to save and rescue. Because all of us were in that place, and we thank you so much, Lord, for the mercy that you have had on us. Maybe there's somebody here today or watching online, Lord, and they're feeling a conviction of the Holy Spirit and a tug at their heart, and that the sense of truth has come in and says, turn from your sin, call out to God. Lord, may that person call out to you and give their lives to you. Thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ, the power of God for salvation. In Jesus' name, amen. Why don't we stand up? Praise the Lord. Why don't we stand up? I'm going to sing a little chorus.
There is no one like you, there is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder, show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those of singing holy. Holy, there is no one like you, there is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder, show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me.
Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Just before I give you the doxology, just want to say happy birthday to my wife again. And she is a gift from the Lord, and I thank God every day for her. And so I just want to honor her and acknowledge her. And if you haven't had a chance to say happy birthday, please do. It's a special day. Angels rejoiced when she was born, no doubt. Right? Not to say he didn't rejoice when somebody else was born. I'm just, you know. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, might, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen.